Josiah. Where have we heard that name before? You're saying, well, last week you preached about him. No, I mean, before that. Go back further. Do you remember? Go back about 300 years before chapter 22. After Solomon's son, Rehoboam, lost the 10 northern tribes, and that became Israel, separate from the southern kingdom of Judah, Jeroboam became the first king in that newly formed kingdom of Israel, the 10 tribes. And Jeroboam came up with a very clever plan. You see, even though God had promised Jeroboam that if he would serve him and follow him and keep all of his ways, God promised that he would have a lasting dynasty in Israel. It would be similar to David's lasting dynasty in the southern kingdom. But Jeroboam didn't trust God's word, so he assumed that he had to secure the kingdom himself. And he set up these worship centers, altars, that is, one way up in the north in Dan and the other one in the south at Bethel, which was just close to the border of Judah. And he declared to the people, "Here are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of Egypt." And God's anger burned against Jeroboam. So one day, as Jeroboam was standing at his altar in Bethel and making an offering to the golden calf, a prophet from Judah crossed over the border into Israel, and he approached the king with a message, and this is from 1 Kings 13. He cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord, "O altar, altar, this is what the Lord says, a son named Josiah will be born to the house of David. On you he will sacrifice the priests of the high places who now make offerings here, and human bones will be burned on you." And maybe you remember the rest of the story. At that point, King Jeroboam pointed and said, "Seize him." And then Jeroboam's hand just kind of shriveled up. Remember that story? So centuries had passed since that event, and between then and where we are now in chapter 23 of 2 Kings, and it's likely that this prophecy was long ago forgotten, and this son of David, this descendant named Josiah, who was to come, probably was not a name that people were talking about. But now, apostate Judah and apostate Israel, or what's left of it, will have to reckon with this son of prophecy, Josiah, as the ancient prophecy comes to fulfillment in their midst, and they will be no match for his zeal. We're going to read part two of the story of King Josiah, if you want to turn to 2 Kings chapter 23. But let's pray first. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to study the word together. And we pray that we would be doers of the word, not just hearers. Whatever your word would have for us, Lord, we pray that we would be responsive, that we would be humble before you, ready to have you at work in our hearts for your glory. So bless our time now, we pray. Amen. Let's take a little tour of 7th century Judah, starting in Jerusalem in the Temple of the Lord, or at least what used to be the Temple of the Lord. Because by now, the Temple of the Lord had become home to various false gods and items of worship that were stored there. We're talking about Baal, of course, the god of the Canaanites, Asherah, the god of the Sidonians, or the goddess, I should say, and also items that were devoted to the worship of the stars right there in the temple. And inside the temple Women were busy at work. They were weaving garments, priestly garments, but not for the Levites, not for the priests of the Lord, but rather for the priests of Asherah, pagan priests. What was even worse, male prostitutes who were part of the worship ceremonies to Baal actually lived inside the temple of the Lord. And so there was pagan revelry everywhere on full display and other forms of deviant sexuality that were connected to pagan worship practices. They were practiced, but they were also elevated. They were celebrated right there in the temple. And if we move on from the temple, we come to the city gates, which were turned into shrines for false gods, informing visitors to Jerusalem that the God of Israel had been rejected by his own people. On the high places surrounding Jerusalem, there were altars to Chemosh, who was the god of the Moabites, Moloch, the god of the Ammonites, who is famous for child sacrifice, and also altars to the sun god. In the valley of Ben-Hinnom, just outside the city gates, I think it was to the south of Jerusalem, the unthinkable. Yahweh's people were bringing their sons and their daughters to burn them alive in sacrifices to Moloch. Their screams would echo across the valley. Throughout the whole Judean countryside, idolatry everywhere, paganism everywhere. Pagan priests burning incense to the sun and the moon and the stars. Across the land, idols everywhere. Every abomination imaginable, along with mediums and spiritists and occult practices, maybe similar to our own country. A dark, demonic spirituality had just settled in and was hovering over the land like a fog. That was Israel. That was Judah, God's chosen ones. They had forsaken their own identity. They had rejected their unique calling to be a people unto the Lord, a witness to the Gentiles. They had forgotten the covenant. They had broken away from the true God. And they had morphed into a thoroughly pagan nation, just like the nations that were there before them. Incidentally, can you imagine just how heartbreaking it would have been to be a member of the remnant, to be one of God's true Israelites who really loved him? Can you imagine what it would have been like living there, seeing that everywhere? Trying to go into the temple to worship God and seeing that. I think of Paul in Acts 17 when it says he walked through the city and he saw these idols and it said that he was distressed. That's the proper response. When godly people live in a dark spiritual world, the right response is distress. So that was the scene. And last Sunday, we read this amazing story. Hilkiah, the high priest, finds the book of the law in the temple. And he presents it to Shaphan, who was King Josiah's secretary. And he said, take this to the king. And when the king heard the words of the book of the law, what we know as the book of Deuteronomy, Josiah was rocked. It just rocked him to his core. And he humbled himself before God and he tore his robes and he wept. He then sent his high officials to inquire of the Lord God. And they sought counsel from Huldah, the prophetess. And she prophesied that the nation would be destroyed. That was it. It was the last straw. But King Josiah, because he had humbled himself before God, would not experience this judgment personally. personally. And as we noted, this was a very similar message that he got from her when they took the message back to the king. That was very similar to the message that his great-grandfather, Hezekiah, had received from the prophet Isaiah, who came to him and said, you know, down the road, your own children are going to be hauled away to Babylon. Babylon's going to take everything, but you will be safe. And his response, sadly, was a passive response. You remember what Hezekiah said? He said, this is good. And said, for he thought to himself, will there not be peace in my lifetime? And so we asked last week, what about Josiah? What will his response be? Will he copy the reply of his great-grandfather Hezekiah? Will he be passive? Let's now see. Last week our text ended with this. It says, so they took Huldah's answer back to the king. And now 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 1, it says, then the king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He went up to the temple of the Lord with the men of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets, all the people from least to greatest. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the temple of the Lord. Okay, so Josiah is saying, I am not the standard. See, kings wanted to rule that way. They would set themselves up as the standard. You'll do what I say. And now Josiah is saying there's a different standard that we all come under. He called all the people together and read the book of the law. The king stood by the pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord to follow the Lord and keep his commands, regulations, and decrees with all his heart and all his soul, thus confirming the words of the covenant written in this book. You know what this looks like to me? I call this real leadership. This is real leadership. The king publicly commits himself to wholehearted obedience to the Lord God in front of all the people. And then look what happens next. It says, then all the people pledged themselves to the covenant. Okay, so that was the first step. What now? It was John the Baptist who would come along later, centuries later, and command the people, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. That is to say, mere words are not enough. It's not enough to just say, we renew the covenant this day. It's not what God wants. Words of repentance must come from a sincere heart. Genuine repentance flowing from a sincere heart is not going to stop at words. There's going to be fruit. He promised to follow the Lord with all his heart, and now he finds himself as king in this nation that's just saturated with apostasy. What does faithfulness mean? What kind of fruits are we talking about? Here's how we know that Josiah wasn't just putting on a good religious show. Verbs. Action words. Verbs. Right? Verbs are coming, and not just verbs, violent verbs. And more of them in this section, more of them in this chapter, condensed into this short space than we'll find anywhere else in the Bible. And Josiah is the subject. Verbs like burned, scattered, tore down, desecrated, broke down, pulled down, smashed to pieces, demolished, ground to powder, removed, defiled, cut down, and slaughtered. Sorry. So the zeal begins right now, and the zeal begins right here in the temple. Verse 4 says, the king ordered Hilkiah, the high priest, the priest next in rank, and the doorkeepers to remove from the temple of the Lord all the articles made for Baal and Asherah and all the starry hosts. He burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of the Kidron Valley and took the ashes to Bethel. Now, the way this reads, it's possible that Josiah is the one with the matches. It reads as though he's actually a part of this, not just ordering other people to do this. And when the idols were reduced to ashes, those remains, they couldn't even stay in the country. They were taken outside of the borders to Israel. And we get this impression that Josiah himself is escorting this these ashes away from Jerusalem. And on the way, of course, they're going to pass the high places. Now, remember how all the kings of the past, except Hezekiah, all the others, it would report on them. And even if they were good kings, it would say, you know, so-and-so did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. However, he didn't remove the high places. Remember that? Over and over and over, we just kept reading that. And I don't know if you're like me. It's like every time you read that, you get, oh, good, he's a good king. Oh, he didn't do anything about the high places. And he just, you know, will someone do something? Did you feel that way? Can these high places escape Josiah's zeal, the pagan priests there and the high places themselves? Verse 5, it says, he did away with the pagan priests. And this could be a euphemism. This is likely meaning that he killed them. Okay, and you'll get hints of that in below in verses 19 and 20. That's what he did with the pagan priests. And I don't think Josiah is in a compromising mood. This is what the law would have called for their deaths. It says he did away with the pagan priests appointed by the kings of Judah to burn incense on the high places of the towns of Judah and on those around Jerusalem, those who burned incense to Baal, to the sun and moon, to the constellations, and to all the starry hosts. And he's just getting started. Now, there's more to do at the temple. Verse 6, it says, he took the Asherah pole from the temple of the Lord to the Kidron Valley outside Jerusalem and burned it there. He ground it to powder and scattered the dust over the graves of the common people. Now, something that's important to understand is that Josiah wasn't happy just to get rid of the idol worship, okay? That wasn't enough for him. He didn't just want to remove them. There was more to it. It was also his intent to bring public humiliation upon paganism. So first he ground the Asherah pole to powder. Now, without modern equipment, I don't know what that looks like. I don't know how they did this exactly, what kind of tools were used, and just how much sweat it would take to grind these things down to powder. Surely it was labor intensive, but deemed worth it. And then it says he desecrated the Asherah pole. And it's important to understand the purpose of desecration. It was humiliation. Why did Josiah take the dust and just scatter it over the graves? It was to desecrate. It was to take what was once considered holy by the people. Okay, here's this Asherah pole. We should revere Asherah. We should consider this holy. It was to take what was once considered holy and to mock it. Okay? To defile it with death, the remains of the dead. This was an insult to Asherah. King Josiah wanted it to be known that false gods deserve no respect. Okay? We have, in Europe especially, we have Christian churches that are inviting Muslim imams to come in and worship Allah in their midst. And saying things like, you know, this is, we serve the same God or whatever. They're giving respect to Allah and the Prophet Muhammad. The Prophet Muhammad doesn't deserve any respect. He was a false teacher. He led many astray. Do you understand? King Josiah wasn't just happy to get rid of it. He had to humiliate Asherah. The people, deceived as they were, may have feared retaliation from Baal or Asherah. Josiah, knowing the truth, mocked these false gods. Just like we remember Elijah mocking Baal on Mount Carmel. Remember that? Oh, maybe he's busy. Maybe he's in the bathroom. Remember that? It's likely that the author, who throughout this book has been very concerned with the covenant, is trying to help us now make a connection between Moses, the lawgiver, and Josiah, the law restorer. In a way, Josiah is like a second Moses. Do you remember what Moses did when he came down off the mountain and he saw the golden calf? And he was, I mean, first of all, he was angry. But what did he do with the calf? Do you remember? It says that he burned it. And then he ground it to powder. And then he defiled it by forcing the people to eat it. So it went inside their bodies and then back out, which was very defiling. Okay, so there's that connection. This is how great King Josiah is. He is to be compared with Moses himself. God had said of Moses in Numbers 12, "My servant Moses is faithful in all my house." And then there's a similar verdict for Josiah. It says he turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his strength in accordance with all the law of Moses. Continuing, verse 7. He also tore down the quarters of the male shrine prostitutes, which were in the temple of the Lord. Where the women did their weaving for Asherah. Joshua brought all the priests from the towns of Judah and desecrated the high places from Geba to Beersheba, where the priests had burned incense. He broke down the shrines at the gates, at the entrance to the gate of Joshua, the city governor, which is on the left of the city gate. Although the priests of the high places did not serve at the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, they ate unleavened bread with their fellow priests. He desecrated Topheth, which was in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, so no one could use it to sacrifice his son or daughter in the fire to Moloch. He removed from the entrance to the temple of the Lord the horses that the kings of Judah had dedicated to the sun. They were in the court near the room of an official named Nathan Melech. Josiah then burned the chariots dedicated to the sun. At this point, okay, do you think there were some people who were starting to get upset? Can you imagine that? Maybe some of the priests, the ones that were still alive, who made their living from this. You think they were starting to get upset? What about the artists? What about the sculptors who had made these? They put all that work into making these chariots and these horses that were dedicated to the sun god. And here Josiah comes along and just burns them. Do you think they're getting upset? Do you think people were starting to talk, who does he think he is? What about the workers and the weavers and the worshipers of these false gods? Do you think they were angry? Do you think they were outraged? Do you think Josiah cared? No, he was too busy pleasing the Lord and fearing God. And so verse 12, he pulled down the altars the kings of Judah had erected on the roof near the upper room of Ahaz and the altars Manasseh had built in the two courts of the temple of the Lord. It's probably likely that Manasseh, you know, when he came back, took them down, and then Amon, his son, would have put them back up. The author attributes them to Manasseh. It says that Josiah removed them from there, smashed them to pieces, and threw the rubble into the Kidron Valley. The king also desecrated the high places that were east of Jerusalem on the south of the Hill of Corruption, the one Solomon, king of Israel, had built for Asherah, the vile goddess of the Sidonians, for Chemosh, the vile god of Moab, and for Moloch, the detestable god of the people of Ammon. Josiah smashed the sacred stones and cut down the Asherah poles and covered the sites with human bones. More desecration. And now, the fulfillment of ancient prophecy. Verse 15, it says, "Even the altar at Bethel, the high place made by Jeroboam, son of Nebat, who had caused Israel to sin, even that altar and high place he demolished." Even that one. Now, why does it say that? Why does it say even that one? Like, should we expect him to have spared it? Here's why I think it notes this as something remarkable. See, that wasn't in Judah. That was in Israel. Josiah had to cross the border to get to that one. He didn't have jurisdiction there. He had no business in Israel. That was Assyrian territory, okay? They were the world power. But he made it his business, didn't he? He didn't fear his critics. He didn't even fear the Assyrian Empire. He feared the living God. And a proper fear of God will have that effect on us. With a proper fear of God, we don't care what people say about us. We don't care if people laugh at us and make fun of us. We don't care if we lose our jobs or worse. So Josiah crosses the border into what was once the northern kingdom of Israel. And let's see what he did to Jeroboam's altar there. It says he burned the high place and ground it to powder and burned the Asherah pole also. Then Josiah looked around. And when he saw the tombs that were there on the hillside, he had the bones removed from them and burned on the altar to defile it, in accordance with the word of the Lord proclaimed by the man of God who foretold these things, exactly as prophesied in 1 Kings 13. The king asked, verse 17, "What is that tombstone I see?" And the men of the city said, "It marks the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah and pronounced against the altar of Bethel the very things you have done to it." "Leave it alone," he said. "Don't let anyone disturb his bones." So they spared his bones and those of the prophet who had come from Samaria. So the old prophet, abused by one king, finally now honored by another. Now, leaving Bethel, he isn't just going to now kind of sneak right back across the border. He was pretty close to the border. He wasn't going to sneak back there before the Assyrians could get word of what he had done. Josiah's got more work to do. Verse 19, it says, "Just as he had done at Bethel, Josiah removed and defiled all the shrines at the high places that the kings of Israel had built in the towns of Samaria that had provoked the Lord to anger." So he takes a tour of Assyrian-controlled Israel. Now, granted, Assyria was on the decline by now, but this is a pretty gutsy move. "Josiah slaughtered all the priests of those high places on the altars and burned human bones on them. Then he went back to Jerusalem." And the destruction is now practically finished, the rampage mostly behind him, but the zeal remained. Sometimes, unfortunately, our zeal confronts the bad. It deals with the negative stuff. It gets rid of the evil, but then it kind of stops short of advancing the good. That's not a complete zeal. A complete zeal is as concerned with advancing true worship as it is with getting rid of false worship, okay? And so, verse 21 continues, "The king gave this order to all the people, 'Celebrate the Passover to the Lord your God as it is written in the book of the covenant, not since the days of the judges who led Israel, nor throughout all the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah had any such Passover been observed. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was celebrated to the Lord in Jerusalem." Until now, we've been in 1st and 2nd Kings, I don't know how long, many months. Until now, you know what word we haven't read? Amazingly, we have not read the word Passover in this book. In fact, we haven't read this word since the book of Joshua. It wasn't since the period of the judges, which was before even King David. So in this way, Josiah even surpasses David. Not since the days of the judges. It's no wonder. It's no wonder that Israel had slid into apostasy, right? God's people were commanded to remember that God has a reason for commanding this. He knows that they need to remember who they are. So the 14th day of the first month of every year, you celebrate the Passover as a people, and everyone comes to Jerusalem. Don't neglect this. But they neglected it for centuries. It's no wonder. It's no wonder they slid into apostasy. They forgot who they were. And they forgot what their God had done for them. Now, finally, the Passover celebration is restored. And as part of this covenant renewal, the Passover would be celebrated finally in Jerusalem, if only for the short period of time during Josiah's reign. Verse 24, just a bit of mopping up to do. It says, furthermore, Josiah got rid of the mediums and spiritists and household gods, the idols and all the other detestable things seen in Judah and Jerusalem. He did this to fulfill the requirements of the law written in the book that Hilkiah the priest had discovered in the temple of the Lord. Neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his strength, in accordance with all the law of Moses. Well, surely now, God's fierce wrath is going to turn away from Judah, right? Surely now there is renewed hope for the nation. Wrong. Verse 26. Nevertheless, the Lord did not turn away from the heat of his fierce anger, which burned against Judah because of all that Manasseh had done to provoke him to anger. So the Lord said, I will remove Judah also from my presence as I removed Israel, and I will reject Jerusalem, the city I chose, and this temple about which I said, there shall my name be. You see, even though Josiah's actions were genuine and they came from a sincere heart, the people's hearts were apparently changed only on the outside. They weren't genuinely transformed. It was all external, and they remained stubborn in their ways. God wants more than external transformation. He wants more than just the appearance of reform. The chapter wraps up with a surprising and sad story of Josiah going out to meet Pharaoh Necho. And the Egyptian pharaoh was marching to confront Assyria, or maybe it was to ally with Assyria against Babylon, I can't remember, but he gets in the way of that, and he dies, sadly. It's a sad story. And then his son Jehoahaz is appointed king. He reigns for 3 months. And here's the amazing thing. After seeing his dad, such a faithful man of God, it says that he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And then the Pharaoh deposes him, appoints Eliakim, which is his brother, and he becomes king. And he also did evil in the eyes of the Lord. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 12, love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, honor one another above yourselves, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Never be lacking in zeal. And we say, it's normal for the person who comes to Christ to spend a couple weeks, couple months, maybe even a couple years being on fire for God. That's normal. And God's word would say normal is that when we come to Christ and we're born again and we're filled with the Spirit, we spend the rest of our lives on fire for the Lord. In fact, the more we know Him, the more zealous we become for Him. Josiah's story is recorded for us as an example, among other reasons. Zeal. I want you to hear me. Zeal is not a special calling. It's not like God calls Hudson Taylor to go to China and He calls Josiah to be full of zeal and He calls maybe some other people to be full of zeal. Paul commands everyone, don't be lacking in zeal. Now, I want to be real clear about this. I don't think God is calling any of us to go around burning idols down and whatever those idols might be. They're all around us too. I don't think He wants us to grind them into powder, make people drink them or whatever. I don't think that's what God is calling us to do, right? Paul didn't do that in Athens. Paul went through the city. He saw all these idols. He was distressed. And what was his response? He didn't go smashing them. That wasn't Israel, okay? And this isn't Israel. So we express our zeal not by going out and smashing idols as if this were Israel and we were king. That's not it. What did Paul do? He was distressed. He saw all the idols and he preached the gospel to them with great zeal. Are you like Josiah? Do you consider zeal to be a special calling for some people, or do you believe that you should never be lacking in zeal? Is there in your chest a heart that is burning for your God? If not, do you want that? Do you want to be full of zeal? Do you want to purge every idol from your life? Do you want to live with wholehearted devotion to the Lord, the God who saved you? God expects nothing less. Listen again, neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his strength. Why does that sound familiar? What did Jesus say to New Covenant believers, right? The very first members of the New Covenant, his disciples and his hearers. What did he say in the midst of the people? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Love the Lord your God. Is that for us? Is that for us? We are called to a zeal. We are called to an obedience. We are called to a devotion that is no less radical than that of Josiah. And I think a question for us to consider is this. Does the living God still deserve that kind of zeal? Does He still deserve it? Josiah encountered the book of the covenant. We've encountered the risen Christ Himself. Now think about that for a moment. Look what happened when Josiah read the words from the book of the law. Look what it did to him. And I don't know. Did he have the Holy Spirit in him? I don't know. I know I have the Holy Spirit in me. And I know if you're in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit in you. If Josiah, seeing only a shadow, was right to live with such wholehearted zeal and devotion to God, then what about us? Now, if you're sitting there thinking, well, yeah, I think Josiah, yeah, that was for the most part pretty good, but he kind of took it a little too far. Now, if you're thinking that, then go back and just start over, okay? But if you're looking at this and saying, yeah, he's a hero, Josiah is someone we should admire. If you're saying that, and you've encountered the risen Christ, then shouldn't your zeal match his? Now, I know it's going to look different, okay? I know it's going to look different for all of us. Not everybody's going to be standing on the corner preaching. I get that. But all of us should want to purge the idols out of our lives. All of us should. All of us every day should want to be filled with joy for the Lord. We should want to live for him wholeheartedly. I think this is why Josiah is here for us. I hope you'll ponder on that.